Good evening. I hope you had a great afternoon and maybe got a nap in or did something productive with your time. I'm one of those that I believe a nap's productive. Okay, so if you took a nap, don't feel like I'm saying you didn't do anything productive today, because I'd trade spots with you today. I'd love to have one. Our theme on Sunday nights for this month is loving others. Loving others. We talked last month about loving our congregation. This month we talk about loving others. I want to start with a news story that came out October 20th, 2011. There was a little girl named Yu Yu who was struck by a van in a hit-and-run incident in China. In fact, I made the mistake. I used those terms knowingly. I made the mistake when I was reading first of this story. I wanted to make sure it was a true story before I shared it as a true story, and so I did some research on it. In fact, you can actually watch on YouTube the traffic cam footage of this incident, and I don't recommend watching it. I watched it, unfortunately, and it was very gut-wrenching, to put it nicely, I guess, to watch that incident take place. But she was struck by a van in a hit-and-run accident in China. Once she was struck, at least 18 people passed by. Some in the video you can see going out of their way to avoid her, just walking by as if it was a roadkill on the side of the road. She was then struck by a second van that also did not stop and just kept going. She was finally helped by a trash collector, but it was tragically too late for this young girl. She was declared brain dead at a local hospital and declared dead early the next day. As I said, this whole incident was caught on video, shocking the morale of the world, and it brought much shame to the proud citizens of China. One of the passerbyers later said, when they were being interviewed, said, "Well, this wasn't my child. Why should I bother?" Journalist Lijia Zhang would shout at her own people, "Shame on us, Chinese." All of this, though, when we hear this story, it requires us to ask the question, would I have cared enough to take the time to stop and help little Yu Yu? Would I have cared enough to have run out into a busy street to have helped this child? See, a lot of times when we're dealing with our own children, without hesitation, we would say, yes, if it was my own child, by all means, I would do everything in my power. But what about loving someone else's child enough? Or what about loving a complete stranger enough to stop and help? In Mark chapter 10, we read about a man who was born blind, Bartimaeus. And we talked about blind Bartimaeus a little bit a few weeks ago in our Sunday morning Bible class. But we kind of went a different route, a more contextual route with it. I want to take this and kind of go a more sermony route with blind Bartimaeus here tonight, and maybe bring out some practical everyday truths here. You see, in Mark chapter 10, we read about this man beginning in around verse 46, blind Bartimaeus, who Jesus comes up on. The crowd, as we'll read in here in just a moment, is trying everything to distract Jesus from paying attention to this man. But we see a practical lesson here right off the bat in Mark chapter 10, is that people all around us are hurting and they need our love. People all around us are hurting and they need our love. So I talk to people from mainly southern regions in the United States. Our bank is slowly branching out into the West and so forth. But it's amazing to me how many people I talk to, they call in trying to talk about banking needs, and before the call ends, I'm talking to them about life needs. They're distraught. I don't know if it's in my voice or what, former preacher. I don't know if they get notified of that. But they just, they pour out on me. And people are all the time saying, why do these people talk to you about all this? I don't know. I don't know. But they do. And it's really opened my eyes even more so to the fact that there are people all around us that need love, that need encouragement. And sometimes it's people that we don't even realize it until we're on the scene. Beginning with verse 46 in Mark chapter 10, the text says, "And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" So Jesus makes this visit here to Jericho. This is the last major city on the edge of the Judean wilderness. He's soon going to make that 3,500-foot climb to Jerusalem, where he will give his life a ransom, the verse before verse 46 informs us, for the sins of the world. But first, before going to Jerusalem, before giving his life a ransom for many, I mean, you know there had to be many things on Jesus' mind at this point. He knew what was about to happen. He knew that it was just getting closer and closer. But before he makes that journey, he's got to stop and help someone who's hurting. Someone who is needing a lot of love. A lot of love. But one of the things that jumps out to me in verses 46 and verse 48 is how insensitive the crowd is. This man cries out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And they do everything in their power. They go out of their way to try to stop Jesus from noticing him, to try to silence this man. Be quiet. Don't bother him. You're not good enough for him. This isn't the first time that's happened. I mean, when little children came to Jesus, even the disciples were like, "Do you want us to get rid of them? Do you want us to get rid of these little kids? They're just a nuisance. They're annoying. You're the Messiah. You're Jesus. You don't have time for people like that." There are crowds who are often insensitive. Do you know what the name Bartimaeus literally means? Names had a huge meaning at that time. Most of the time when you named your child, you didn't name them a name because you thought it sounded cute or pretty or nice or adorable. You gave them a name that had strong meaning. Bartimaeus literally means a man of honor. Talk about an oxymoron there. A man of honor who was shown no honor. A man of honor that others just ignored him. He received no respect. He was marginalized. He was sidelined by society. Bartimaeus is no longer even noticed by most. They're so used to, I can just hear them now walking by. Oh, that's, they probably don't even, you know, if they were in our culture, thinking about it through our eyes today and our minds today, they probably don't even call him by his full name anymore. They probably walk by and be like, "Ah, that's just old blind Bart." Just casually, "That's old blind Bart. Just ignore him. He's over here on the corner every other day. Just ignore him." They don't even see him. They don't hear him. He sits by the road day in, day out, begging. Begging. Just trying to survive. Times were different then. They didn't have social services to help out. They didn't have opportunities to work or families to take care of them many times. Their only source of income was what people would give them. That's all they had. This man was blind. He couldn't see. He couldn't, you know, if someone would have had to have led him to the spot if he was coming from somewhere else, there's a really good chance he probably just slept there. Probably just slept there so that when people would walk by any time of the day or not, he could ask for something. Hearing that Jesus is passing by, he begins to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And the response of the mob was less than helpful. "Be quiet. Stop that. Just be silent. Ignore him. Don't pay attention to him. Hey, what are you doing? Who do you think you are even acknowledging Jesus as the son of David?" One thing that's interesting on this crowd, on this occasion, though, the crowd actually noticed him. They finally actually noticed him. Sitting out there day in, day out, crying, yelling for help, begging for funds, for food, for whatever his needs were. But they didn't notice him in love on this occasion. They were insensitive. In their minds, blind Bartimaeus did not matter. From the text, it reveals to us that we can believe no one on that occasion cared about this man except for Jesus. Except for Jesus. When we look at blind Bartimaeus here in verses 47 through 48, we see this idea is that there is one who needs our help. It's interesting to me, the crowds were loud, they were boisterous, but this one man, Jesus navigated through life differently than me. Jesus navigated through life not getting caught up in routine or not getting caught up in himself, but he navigated through life with one main focus, and that was the focus of being pleasing to his Father. And by being pleasing to his Father, it led him to notice other people that most of the time the religious people didn't even notice. He saw people, he saw things that other people didn't see. And I don't think it was a miraculous gift that caused him to notice blind Bartimaeus. I don't think that was a miraculous thing. I think Jesus just navigated life differently than you and I do oftentimes. The thing about it is if you and I are outside of our homes, and even if you're in your home, if you're navigating life with this mindset of, you know, see a need, meet a need, this mindset of who can I encourage today, who can I help today, if you navigate through life with that mindset every single day, you'll find a minimum of at least one person. Guarantee it. You'll find one person, one opportunity. Don't believe me? Try. Try it. But what it takes is opening our eyes, opening our ears to where we just block out the noise that's around us and can hear the one that's crying out. Hear the one that needs help. Bartimaeus pleads with Jesus, "Have mercy on me." He acknowledges without apology that he is helpless and he is in a hopeless condition. That's a lesson in and of itself, right there, that really didn't jump out at me until right now. Man, we could do a whole lesson on the faith of this man, acknowledging without apology that he was helpless and hopeless. Because each and every individual sitting here without Christ, guess what? Is helpless and hopeless. That's a sermon in and of itself. He can't give himself sight. He can't make himself wealthy so that he can take care of himself. We've got to be more like Jesus in this avenue, to where we avoid getting so caught up with the masses that we miss the one. Sometimes I think we forget about the power in one. The power of the one. You know, Jesus tells the parable of a lost sheep and how the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes for the one. Someone says, "Well, oh, we just brought one person to Christ this year. Or we just helped one person. Or I just helped one person this week." Like it's not something special. But the honest truth is the one is so special that the shepherd says, "I'm going to leave all 99 and I'm going after the one." The one coin was so special to this woman that she didn't care that she had others. She cleaned and she turned her house upside down looking for that one. Looking for that one. Sometimes I think we look at certain things and we forget just how special the one really is. And sometimes I think we get so distracted by the masses and by so many that we almost become overwhelmed with it and forget about the power of the one. You know, there's power in praying for just one person. Praying for just one. If each of us took time to pray for one. What about to evangelize one person at a time? Sometimes I think we misunderstand the purpose of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. When Jesus says, "Go out into all the world," you know, telling his disciples, and sometimes we see that phrase, "Go into all the world," and we're just like, "But I'm just one person. How am I supposed to go into all the world?" Well, the purpose of what Jesus is saying is, as you are going, okay, that's literally the phrase in the Greek of go, as you are going, teach, make disciples, he says. I wish I had a dry erase board or something to draw on. I wish I would have put this up on the screen. But if you were to draw a circle, and in that circle you put your name, and that represents your world, your community that you're in, day out. And then you draw another circle to where just part of that circle intertwines with that other circle. And maybe you put your spouse's name in that. Then you draw another and another and another, and you start putting people's names in. Guess what happens? Our worlds intertwine. And by focusing on my world and going into my world and you going into your world, guess what we end up doing? We go into all the world. But there's power in just taking time to evangelize just one and talking to just one. There's power in feeding one at a time. In feeding one at a time. In discipling one at a time. Loving one at a time. Because there is always one that needs our help. The question is, do we see the one? Do we see the one? You know, I don't want to get into the debate, the homeless situation in Putnam County. I don't want to get into the whole debate with that, or even the political debate that could go with that or whatnot. I don't want to get into that. But what I do want to get into is this. There was a lady I kept driving by week after week after week after week after week. And I know there's the part of me that's like, why she not got a job? And there's the part of me that's like, she probably just, you know, wants to take advantage. There's that part of me. I'm human, okay? And no, I don't give. And I'll just tell you, my personal preference is I don't give homeless people money. I'll buy you food. I'll give you things you need. This is my personal preference. I'm not telling you what to do. If you handle money, I'm not condemning you. There's nothing wrong with that. That's just my personal preference. I'll meet your needs, though. I'll buy you food. I'll help you in that regard. But I just kept driving by her week after week after week, and I just kept praying week after week after week for opportunities, for people to talk to. And one day it just hit me. You're driving by week after week after week after week after week. What's it going to hurt to stop and talk to her? Have a conversation. I stopped to talk to her, and the first words out of her mouth was, "You're not a cop, are you?" I thought about that old urban legend where it's like, you know, if I ask you if you're a cop, you have to tell me that you're a cop. No, I don't. No, ma'am, I'm not a cop. And then her next response was, "Well, then why do you want to talk to me?" And I got to talking to her. I have no reason to not believe what she told me, because what she told me wasn't really far-fetched. This lady's been through a lot of trauma in life. The person that was with me stopped with me. He said, "Well, where are you staying?" She said, "I ain't telling you where I'm sleeping." I stopped to think about that. I thought, you know, that's pretty smart of you not to tell a bunch of strangers where you're sleeping. Probably a smart move there. Didn't even think of that. That was just kind of an icebreaker question. Where are you staying? I ain't telling you. Stopped and talked to her, gave her some food vouchers that save a lot at the church. We didn't give out, we didn't keep a food pantry because we just had a hard time with keeping food, you know. One, keeping it stocked, but also making sure it was fresh, wasn't out of date. And we had an inn, one of our elders was one of the general managers at Save a Lot in Cookeville. And so we just had different amount of food vouchers that Save a Lot made up. And we had on those things, you know, you're buying food. Toiletries. You're not buying. They could not buy cigarettes. They couldn't buy. You know, if they tried to and they handed the voucher, the cashier would just turn it down. Would say, "Sorry, this can't." It's kind of like with food stamps. There are certain things you can buy, certain things you can't with those money. Same principle. And we used those, and I gave her some. But it's interesting to me on that moment and in talking to her. One, she wasn't very used to people talking to her like a person. And two, there are opportunities day in and day out for me to notice the one that everybody else ignores. What if she was lying to me? I don't know. I have people that have jobs and homes and clothes and nice vehicles that lie to me every day. Why are they any better because they have stuff and lie to me versus somebody who you know, is on the street corner with nothing lying to me. There's no difference, okay? There's really not. But we've marginalized people that are hurting. We've marginalized groups. And we want to classify and put everybody in a group because maybe one person did something bad, so that means everybody's done something bad. But that's just not the truth. It's not the truth. Jesus sees a man that's hurting. Jesus hears a man that's hurting. And even though the crowd distracts him, Jesus stops and helps, which teaches us our second lesson. We should never be so busy that we cannot stop and help. Verse 49, the text says, "And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he is calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.'" Think about the events that were coming up in Jesus' life. Think about the stress that Jesus experienced. You know, if somebody teaches you that stress, that feeling stress, that the feeling of anxiety is in and of itself sinful, they're wrong, because Jesus himself felt stress and anxiety. Someone says, "What do you mean? You mean to tell me a man crying drops of blood in the garden praying to his father, 'If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will but yours.' You mean to tell me he wasn't feeling stress and anxiety in that moment?" Luke was a doctor. I believe with all of my heart that Luke wasn't comparing the thickness or the size of his teardrops. There is a medical condition that can cause blood to come out of your pores. I believe with all my heart Luke, as a medical professional, is writing saying Jesus cried blood. He was so distraught, so stressed out in that moment. It's how we respond to it. It's how we respond to it in those moments. And Jesus didn't let the stress, Jesus didn't let the anxiety, he didn't let none of these things distract him from what was most important. And in that moment, what's most important was that one person. It was that one person. Jesus stopped. And he teaches us a very important lesson about the art of stopping. Sometimes we just need to stop for a minute. We get so caught up in the rat race of life that sometimes we need to just stop. I used to be the person that, you know, going on vacation, to me, vacation was when you get there, go, 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 go. That was vacation. Now I'm the person of when you get there, don't do anything. One reason is I know my kids are going to get older and they're not going to want to hang out with me and they want to go to these places and they're going to get more expensive, so I need to milk that gravy train while I can. The second reason, though, is I've learned there is great value in being still, in learning how to shut off the rat race of life and be still. But that's not only important when it comes to our mental health, when it comes to resting. It's important when it comes to not being distracted by things in life that do not matter and causing us to ignore the things that do or the people that do in circumstances. Jesus teaches the lesson of hearing the cries of the hurting. Jesus heard his cry, and he's going to stop and meet this man at his point of need, his greatest need. But Jesus doesn't just hear his cry. Jesus listens to his cry. It's one thing to hear, it's another to listen. It's one thing to hear, it's another to listen. I think a lot of us hear, but I think a lot of times we refuse to listen to others. We refuse to listen because listening means putting myself in their shoes. Listening means acknowledging them as a person. Listening means that if they're hurting, I'm going to hurt with them. I'm going to hurt with them. Jesus is very straightforward to Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Verse 52 teaches us a very valuable lesson. Never be surprised at how the most undesirable respond to grace. Never be surprised how the most undesirable respond to grace. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight. And notice how it ends there. And he followed him on the way. Jesus didn't require him to do that. Jesus didn't command him to do that. Jesus said, here's your sight, go. And the text says he followed Jesus on his way. Why are we so surprised at how the undesirable in societies, how they respond to grace? Why does that shock us? I was leading a door knocking campaign one time for a vacation Bible school. And we were meeting some of us older individuals, and we had some teenagers with us, and no teenager went alone. They went with each other, but they also had one to two adults with them to supervise, because it can be dangerous. I mean, I went and did some door knocking in Texas during some Katrina mission work when we were doing some cleanup for Katrina, and there was times we knocked on some drug houses. I mean, I'm not going to lie to you. You know, we knocked on some drug houses. It would get pretty. And you kind of learned in that area how to profile houses based upon, like, the cars, how nice the cars were versus the houses. You know, if their rims on their car cost more than their home, I hate to profile anything, but just judging from the doors we knocked, there's a good chance their income isn't from, law-abiding standards. But I remember I was talking to somebody. We were talking about this campaign. And we were talking about safety. And when I was talking about safety, mainly I was talking about, like, don't go into their homes alone. You know, make sure that there's an adult. Don't go up to the door alone. Make sure there's an adult. If there's a big dog in the yard, keep on walking. Keep on walking, because it ain't going to turn out well. I'll never forget, we knocked on one of those doors and they had a doggy door. And about that time, I hear the loudest woof. I wasn't thinking. I walked in. It was a screened-in front porch. And I walked in, knocked on the door. And I didn't think nothing of it. And I hear these feet running to the door. And I still don't think nothing of it. And about that time, I look down. I see that there's a doggy door right at my legs. About that time, I see two big old pit bulls just shove their heads through and look at me. I know what they were thinking. Dinner, right? but we were talking about staying safe. And one of the older men said, you know, here's how we're going to stay safe. We're only going to go to the nice homes. That run all over me. Because statistically, if you even want to go there, statistics show that the nicer homes, those are typically the most least responsive to what you've got to say. To be perfectly honest with you, you know why? If they don't already believe, they don't care, because they're self-sufficient. They're self-made. They don't need to depend on anyone. They've got their 401ks. They got their big bank accounts. They don't need anyone else to depend on. Statistics show you want to reach the communities that, you know, the communities that typically are more open to listen are the ones that are not as nice. I mean, that's just statistically speaking there. There's always going to be outliers and things of that. I'll never forget that. He said, let's just go to the nice homes. The undesirable and how they respond to grace is a beautiful, I think, lesson for me in how I should respond to grace. Seeing my need for grace, seeing my need for a Savior. See, because there's something that's special about this. There's healing grace that saves. See, Jesus simply and quickly responds to the cry for grace and mercy. And he says, go your way. Your faith has healed you. You know, you see the power of faith here. Bartimaeus did not have an empty faith. He directed his faith to the only one that could heal, to the only one that could save. But see, there's not only healing grace that saves, there is following grace that sanctifies. Bartimaeus was not ungrateful. He didn't take what Jesus did for granted. He began to follow him on the road. Bartimaeus goes from being known as the blind beggar to the follower of Jesus. To the undesirable, to the one who was desired by the Savior. Where he goes, Bartimaeus will now go. What he asks, Bartimaeus will now do. See, gospel gratitude will inspire us and inspire others to follow at any and all cost. We've got to put ourselves in the shoes of Bartimaeus. You see, much like Bartimaeus, we too were blind until Jesus gave us sight. We were poor beggars until He saved us as a ransom, as our ransom. We brought to Him nothing but our weakness and our need, and He graced us with His power and blessing. I guess one of the things that we should praise God for on a daily basis when we praise Him for blessings, when we praise Him in prayer, is we should praise God that Jesus stopped and had time for Bartimaeus. Because that means Jesus stopped and had time for me. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. Jesus still stops. And that's what's asked of us. To love someone enough to stop. To love someone enough to inconvenience ourselves for them. That's what loving your neighbor as yourself means. I want someone to love me enough and stop. I want to leave you with this story, and then we're going to close here. I was asked one time to speak at a college retreat in Henderson, at the Henderson Church of Christ across the campus from Freed. And on my way there, I noticed that my oil light began to blink. And I thought it was just a glitch, you know, because I'd had an oil change like 2 or 3 weeks before. Everything was good, you know. Then it went off again. Now, look, I gotta redeem myself here. I said I was going to do this. I forgot this morning. So, you know, but I got to redeem myself. I don't know much about vehicles. I do know that a Corolla is a Toyota, not a Chevy. I don't know why I said Chevy last week, but I know it's a Toyota. I told my mom, though, that I was going to go buy at Walmart one of those Chevy decals, and I was going to pop it on the front of that Corolla and take a picture of it and put it on the screen. Be like, I don't know what y'all talking about. Y'all the ones that are crazy. That's a Chevy. I don't know a lot about cars, okay? I'm not a car guy. It's just never interested me. So I'm stopping and I'm looking at that and I'm like, there's a 50-50 chance here that this is just a sensor issue, or there's a really good chance that I got a problem, so I better stop before I blow my motor up. So I pulled over the road and I stopped. I get out, I check my oil, and I'm like, wow, there's no oil in this thing. And I look and you can just see just little drips and you see this line just dripping back. Yeah. Pretty sure that whoever tightened it just hand tightened it and didn't really crank it, and hitting enough of those bumps on the interstate just boom, dropped it. I sat on that interstate for about 3 hours waiting for mom and dad to get there. There is no more demoralizing feeling than just see people just vroom, 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 and you're like, hey, how you doing? And it gets even more demoralizing when you got your blinkers on, your emergency lights on, and you see like state troopers just passing by. Voom, voom, voom. I'm like, really? It was a good feeling when my parents got there. We hired a wrecker. They come, got the car. I took my dad's truck. I made it there. I taught at the retreat. There is just something special about someone caring enough to stop. And that's the message that Jesus gives for us. You want to really love people, love them enough to stop. To stop. If you're not a Christian tonight, we want to take the time to meet that need. If you need to become one, if you need to put on Christ in baptism, we want to love you enough to stop. To stop what we're doing and meet your greatest need. If you're a Christian and you're struggling, we want to take the time to stop, to pray for you, to encourage you, to strengthen you. If you have a spiritual need tonight, why don't you come while we stand and while we sing?